In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The second lecture of tonight is titled Seven Vedic Questions to Help People Reach the Point of Understanding. Seven basic questions. You may face one of these seven questions or more than one in any discussion with a non-believer. Usually these questions are very common in discussion with the non-believers. The first one, what about the heaven? Many may ask, how about those who did not know Jesus? How about those who never believed? Do you think as Christian they will go to hell? You know, usually they ask such a question to attack you, to say that you are a very bad one if you think, according to your belief, that nobody will go to heaven, your heaven, if he is not Christian. So this is a common question, especially with the Western atheism. You know, as Dr. Ram has mentioned, that the Western culture usually based on reasoning. So they never accept that those who do not believe in God will end in hell. What do you answer such a question? I have to read some sentences from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. This sentence, this revelation, means that we cannot know everything. We do not answer all questions. It's easy to say to some questions, actually, I do not know. You can say so in many questions. And this will help the guy talking to you to accept you more. But when you saying that you know everything and this is bad and this is good, usually the guy talking to you will find many difficulties to communicate more. So according to the gospel here, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Those things which are revealed belong to us. So we have some revelations, but others we do not have. So concerning those who never heard of our Lord Jesus Christ, actually I cannot tell what will be their fate. I cannot say so. I cannot say that they will go definitely to hell because they did not know Jesus Christ. If they refused him, I know the end according to the revelation. But how about if nobody told them anything? They had no revelation, they had no message. Do you think they should end this ending? So it's better in some questions to answer in a reasonable way. Be confident that God is just and fair in whatever he does. I can say in such a question, look my friend, I don't know exactly what the fate will be, but I know one thing, that my Lord is love, my Lord is kind, my Lord is just, my Lord is fair. So I can give, according to my faith, many basics, but I cannot answer all questions. To such a question we may add, no one will be condemned for not believing in Jesus Christ if he has never heard of him. As we will follow, you will see that according to the gospel and messages of St. Paul, that how about those who never heard of him? They shouldn't be, asked for the faith and they did never hear about it. It's written in Romans chapter 2, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. You know, in Rome, there was a problem between the Jews and those who were pagans before, and they did not accept each other. So Saint Paul was solving this problem by saying, the Jews before Christ, if they did not follow the rules of the commandments, they will be judged. And the pagans, the good ones of them, who never heard of the commandments, but they did the commandments by their conscience, they will be crowned for this. So he was putting the story of justice. God is just, is fair. Again he said, the doers of the law will be justified, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. This means that those who never knew God, never heard of Him as Lord Jesus Christ, as the Savior, will not be asked for this kind of faith, so they may be judged according to their conscience. So, you can, you know, get out of this bad question, hard one, by saying, my Lord is kind, is just, but I do not know any way to the kingdom of heaven except my Lord Jesus Christ. This is the revelation. This is the Christian faith. So you cannot ignore your faith. You will state it. You will put it down again. I believe in my Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior, as the only God. But for those who never heard of Him, I do not know what will happen to them. But my mission is to reveal this secret to them, is to deliver my message to them. With the same question, will they be condemned to hell? The scripture indicates that every person has enough information from the creation that makes him know that God exists. But for those who do not believe in God as God, for those who say there is no God, Saint Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that they had no excuse, because the creation itself revealed the secret of God. There is God. They may say, who is God? I do not know who is God, but they should believe that there is God. There should be a creator. There is a designer. We said it before, if you remember many lectures before. So those who refuse any God, any presence of God, they will be condemned for such rejection. But somebody may believe in God, but he did not know Him yet as our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the second step. This is our mission now. It's written in Romans chapter 1, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, Lahut, so that they are without excuse. They had no excuse rejecting the idea of the presence of God. Also with this question, famous question, one of the commonest seven questions you may face in evangelism, if people respond to the light they have and seek God, He will give them a chance to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. I believe, and it's well manifest in our Bible, that for those who seek God, who look after Him, who look for Him, they find Him. Even by praying, it's a good way to tell anybody you are talking to, why don't you pray? If there is God, He will answer you back. Why don't you pray? Why don't you start trying praying? So this is a good step, because you believe in a living God, in a talking God, in a responding God. So it's good for those who respond to the light. They respond to the light of the faith in their hearts. Also written in Jeremiah, and you will seek me and find me. If you seek me, you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart. So we are following the idea that you push the guy to start praying, asking God to reveal himself, and he will help the guy to believe. Also again in the same question, there is no indication in the Bible that people can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. So you have to be clear in this. I do not know any other way of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is life. He is life. He is the eternal life. So, because if you put any other choices, that means you may be Christian, you may not be. No. We are trying to make everybody Christian because this is the only way to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father means no one can know God properly. No one can know the truth except through me. Also in Acts chapter 4, nor is there salvation in any other, for is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name, no other God, no other idea, no other discovery under heaven among men by which we must be saved. So this, you know, it's a message for us. We are responsible to deliver the truth to others. So by answering this common question, how about those who do not believe? You may ask, I do not know exactly what their faith, but I know one thing. I believe in God, my Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the only way to heaven. So I'm preaching this. I wish everybody believe in Him and following His steps. The second common question. The atheists or the skeptics may ask, is Christ the only way to God? How about the Hindu, the Muslim, the Buddhist, the whoever? Why should be Christ is the only way to God? Okay, in apologetics, the science of defending faith, they put like 4 possibilities. Let's go with the question. How about if Christ is not the only way? Either Christ was a liar because he said, I'm God. So, first of all, we will put this option, this choice. He might be a liar. Okay. The second, he might be a crazy man. Was he a crazy man? Because he said, I'm God. The third possibility, he was legend. Legend means the one who make myth, a satir. The fourth possibility, he is true. He is the truth. He is really God. Let's follow the first possibility. Was he a liar? Could a liar, could he convince millions of people? Have you ever seen such a liar convince millions of people all over the centuries, and millions of them gave their life for him? You know, the liar usually rejected by many. If some believe in him, usually after some time they disbelieve in him, they refuse him. So could he spend the whole life saying the same truth, and he was a liar, and such millions of people followed him up to die for him, how could he? It's not logic, you know. So a great moral philosopher and teacher, you know, Jesus Christ, for the non-believers, is accepted as a great man in the history, a great philosopher. Could he, a great man, a great philosopher, a great teacher, who gave humanity great morals, was he a liar? If you just accept him as a great teacher, you may ask the Hindu or the Chinese, how about Jesus Christ? Did you hear about a man called Jesus Christ in the first century? Most of them will say, yes, I know, the man of Christians, the great teacher of Christians, like Buddha for us. Could he, as a great teacher of morals, was a liar? The second possibility, he was lunatic, was like crazy. If you follow the story of Jesus Christ, just ignore now that he is Lord, he is our God, Jesus Christ. He is just a man. Okay, being a man, is there any trace of an imbalance in his life? Did he show all through his life any sign of craziness, of imbalance? You can read the four Gospels, and you can read the history apart from the Bible, but nobody accused our Lord Jesus Christ of being crazy, except just for some time. When he was saying that he is God, when he was saying that they are sons of devil, so they accused him back that he is crazy. But most of them accepted him, loved him, obeyed him, followed him, and even believed in him. How about the tremendous pressure in the time of his death? Could any crazy man stick to his belief, crazy one, to the cross, to the sufferings of the cross? The crazy man usually changes his ideas from a minute to the other. Why he insists on an idea that he will push him to such suffering on the cross and to die on the cross? For what he was saying. If he ignored at any time that he is not God, if he said that I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the Son of God, I'm not God, you understood me wrong, I'm not him, they will not kill him, you know, they wouldn't kill him. But he insisted. He was not crazy. The third possibility, was he a legend? The man of myth, the one who tells stories from his imagination. Many testimonies prove that he is not. The stories of our Lord Jesus Christ are written in the history. The presence of a man called Jesus Christ, Jesus, man of Nazareth, in the first century in Palestine, he was real man, and he was beloved by thousands, and Jews were against him, and Romans killed him finally. So he was not the man who was telling the stories out of his mind. No, he was the man of morals, of truth, of miracles, and maybe hundred thousands followed him. So many testimonies prove that he was not legend. So finally, we left with the fourth possibility, that he is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth, and what he said is true. What he revealed is true, because he is neither liar, nor lunatic, nor legend. But he was very, very normal one, very good man, very great teacher, so millions followed him, so whatever he said, accepted. The fourth question, we are dealing tonight with, the third question, We are dealing tonight with most common questions, the commonest seven questions you may face in your mission. Why do the innocent suffer? This is, I believe, maybe the first question, maybe the commonest one. Because for many, they do not believe in God, because they do not accept such God who make humanity suffer such suffering. So they do not accept Him. When you say that God is love, how could be? How could He is love and He left such millions of people suffer from wars, from diseases, from poverty, from whatever? When God created the universe, it was perfect. Adam and Eve were given the freedom to obey. Adam and Eve disobeyed. Evil came into the universe. The first idea, the first answer to such a philosophy, that if God is good, how come evil is there? God is good, and God is the controller, is the pantocrator. How could evil is there? Okay, this is the question. Simply, the first answer, evil is made by man, by the free will of man. God, when created everything, He created every good thing. He did not create evil. He did not put evil. Our God is good from the start to the end of our life. So, when you see some evil thing, bad things first of all, is made by sin, is made by the will of man, not the will of God. But because God loves man, He respects the will of man, so man made evil things. The natural pattern of the universe is that our actions do not only affect us, but also always involve other people. When you look around, any sin usually does not affect you alone. Usually it affects the whole community. When you sin, when you lie, your children will lie. And those you lied to them, they will not trust you and they may not trust anybody. They may hate you. They may hate everybody. So, you know, the sin usually proceeds and extends. So you cannot stop it easily. But it started from man, from human heart. This is the first answer of why do the innocent suffer? Because I'll show you there is some relation between evil and suffering. Many people consider them as the same. They are not the same actually, but they are related. According to our faith, there were no suffering because there were no evil. Adam would never be sick because Adam was pure. But when Adam sinned, he started to degenerate. He started to have diseases. He started to die. So sin and corruption and suffering and death are one family. And this family were not there from the start, according to our faith. Sin, corruption, death, and suffering were not there. Because people disobeyed and broke God's law, evil broadly pervaded the universe. People disobeyed, broke God's commandments. So broadly, sin or evil pervades the universe. God gave His life to solve the problem of evil. This is the second answer, the very important point here. Although there are suffering, there are evil in the universe around, but God came, became man to solve such a problem. This is the major problem in our life. These four: sin, death, suffering and corruption all over. God became man to solve the problem, to die for our sins, to kill death, to restore righteousness. So this is our belief, that we made the problem and God solved the problem. So when he says that if there is good God, there shouldn't be any suffering or evil, no, we have another explanation and very logic. Because God is love, there should be evil because I'm free to do the evil things. But God, because he is good, he should care for the problem. He came to interfere, to solve the problem. Also, with this common question, why do the innocent suffer? Whoever is willing to respond will receive the gift of love, grace and forgiveness. This is another point. By suffering, the best in man will be shown up. I mean, you know, in our spiritual teaching, we used to say that the tests or the trials we suffer from teach us how to be patient, teach us wisdom, teach us humility, teach us to care for each other, teach us to look up to heaven, teach us to pray. Without trials, we could never know these things. What does patience mean to a normal life with no suffering? But patience means that you suffer. Just be patient. And wisdom, who could know really wisdom without suffering? Whoever is willing to respond, when you respond properly to such suffering, you will learn many things. You will learn to pray. You will learn to look up to heaven. You will learn to believe. You will learn to care, to love, to feel others. Also, another point in this. God permits suffering and evil for all of us just to look for another life, to wait for better life, to ask for eternal life. We all suffer here. We are not happy enough. But there is a promise for a better life, happier life, with no suffering, with no evil. So we are waiting for this. So by permitting this kind of life we live, we are looking up to heaven, waiting for our eternal life. The only solution to the fact of evil is God's solution, Jesus Christ and his cross. This is another point in this question. This question, you know, have many answers, have many points in answer. That man is behind evil and suffering, that God came to solve the problem, that by trials or suffering you will be better in many things, and also you will look after your eternal life. Also, the last point in this, our Lord, as we believe, he became man and he became to suffer. He came to our earth for the cross, for the, you know, the most terrible way of death, dying, just to share our suffering, to feel our pains, to put his hands with our wounds. If our Lord is still in heaven, we may accuse him of not caring. You do not care, you do not feel me. You cannot feel my suffering. But by the cross, with the cross, we cannot say so. We feel his love. No matter what we'll be suffering in the world, we have an eternal future because we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. You may ask, you know, when the guy asks you, why do the innocent suffer? You can ask him back, don't you look for a life with no suffering? Don't you imagine a better life for you and for everybody? Life with no end, with no death, with no corruption, with no sin, just love, righteousness, peace. the fourth common question. How can miracles be possible? You know, in our faith, miracles are one of the basics in our belief, that we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God, and also making miracles. For the miracles are not accepted to the Western culture nowadays. They just believe in science, they believe in their minds, they believe in what they see, but they do not like the word miracle. They ignore such meaning. So they may ask, how can miracles be possible? It's against nature. They consider miracles being against nature. If you say that God is behind nature, is the creator of this nature, why he interrupt his program? Why he disrupt the nature? Why he interfere with the sequence of the nature? Because miracles is supernatural. If God exists, then miracles are logical. Actually, the logic in this answer is very simple. God is the one who started. How about if he likes to change anything? Could he? Or he could not. He put system. Why he couldn't change the system? If you invent any device, couldn't you change this device? Couldn't you interfere with the program you made yourself? For the same target, for the same goal, he created the nature for man. Why don't he make miracles for man? Why he cannot pass outside the natural laws for the same sake, for man, for his beloved man? It's very logical, right? God is all-powerful. Being almighty, he can do anything. By saying that miracles couldn't happen, as if you say God is not almighty, he cannot do many things. But we believe in God as all-powerful. So he can. He can whatever. He can raise the death. He can walk on the water, whatever. Walking in the water, the two fish, Israel children, went through the Red Sea. This, you know, some examples of the miracles happened. These all were just for the same goal, for the sake of his beloved man. Also, if God exists, then miracles are logical, because raising Lazarus from the dead, healing the lepers, creating eyes for the man born blind, all these are far beyond the natural law. But remind yourself that God made the law, so he can change the law. God made the law for man. He can change the same law just for man. Accept it. Also, there's another point here concerning the miracles. By doing miracles, our Lord Jesus Christ were trying to push humanity to the standard of perfection. Sickness is against humanity. But curing the sick is just pushing humanity forward to the standard God aimed for man, dreamed for man. So by doing miracles, as if our Lord Jesus Christ is pointing at the eternal life. In our eternal life, there are no deaths, no sickness, no weaknesses, no negatives. So miracles usually are against the negatives. So this is the same direction that our Lord passed through. He came to our life to change the negative into positives, up to the eternal life, the purest one. The fifth question, isn't the Bible full of errors? Also, this is very common. Very common question you may face, because, you know, they preach, the atheists, the skeptics, the agnostics, those who are against Christianity, they preach that the Bible is full of errors. But nobody asked such a question had read the Bible. So just remind yourself of this. Nobody telling this had read the Bible before. So don't get mad at that. Just calm down and answer quietly. Did you read the Bible? Did you find yourself the error? Just give me some error. They will not answer you back. But if they do, you can blindly say, all errors that men were saying had very good explanation in our faith. This is simple. All errors people are talking about had very good and logic explanation in our faith. And this is true. So you can, you may not go deeper in this question, but don't get angry with this. If you were asked this question, don't panic, don't make fun of anyone, don't try to argue by mockery. Dig for the answer. Just go and tell him, please read and tell me what error you find. And just tell me what problem you had with the Bible. I'll answer you just now or maybe later on when I read my books. But I have the answer. We have answers for all such false errors. They are not errors. The sixth question, isn't Christian experience only psychological? You know, with those who come with the channels, Western channels, shouting at preaching and making such strange things and dancing and shows, and many of the non-believers believe that Christianity is just psychological, emotional, flaring up, showing up. So they do not like Christianity because of this showing off. So please, please be aware of this, that no, we are not talking about psychological experiences. To feel or not to feel, no, to believe and to logic, to reason, to understand. We are not preaching strange, unaccepted ideas. No, we are preaching some very logical ideas and we had very good reasoning. So don't go with this accusation, just come down and answer. Christians have been converted from every imaginable background. Thousands of them had no childhood contact with Christianity, yet always testified that a personal encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ transformed their lives. This mean what? This mean that if it is just psychological, it might be related to one culture, but it's very international. You can find good Christians all over the world. They really love God. They really believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, who affected all of these people? Just the psychology, the emotions? And how about the 2,000 years past? Was it just psychological? There was no such music and there was no mic and no lectures, but they were Christians. And could this psychological experience push some of them up to martyrdom, to die for God? And how could they convince the philosophers of their generations? How could they write books, strong ones, solid ones? It's just psychological experience, emotional experiences. It's different from this. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only constant factor in comparing the life of Christians. We just compare our lives with one standard. Life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we do not care much how do you feel, but we care more how are you living. Are you living Christian life? Christ-like life? This is Christianity. We do not care much how much you are happy or how much you are sad. This is not Christianity. Christianity is all around Christ's life and His eternal promise. So from an immoral person to a pure one, could just the psychological pressure change one from a very immoral life, very sinful one, to a very sacred or pure life? I can never believe in this. No psychology can change man from the right to the left. From a thief to an honest person, from a liar to a trustful one, from a hatred heart to a loving one, this kind of change is a real, deep, solid, strong change. This is not psychology. This is not emotional. This is faith. This is Christianity. This is the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last common question, want a good moral life, get me to heaven. You know, after some time discussing Christianity with a non-believer, he may jump to this question. This is usually the last question asked by them. If they do not want to believe, but you are convincing them, you have good logic. And you answered most of the questions, either these six or others. They end by saying, how about me? I'm a good one. I'm living a good life. I don't lie. I don't kill anybody. I love everybody. I'm honest in my work. I'm honest in my family, which is very rare in their life. If they say so, they have a very good common question. Want a good moral life, get me to heaven, your heaven, if there is heaven. Why shouldn't I go? Because I'm good. Okay? This final question will put us into two ideas, great big ones. Humanity's righteousness and God's holiness. Humanity righteousness, which means you by being a man, can you be the perfect one without the power of God? Could you? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute standard. In our belief, there is no man and there was no man perfect except our Lord Jesus Christ as being incarnated in humanity. He is the only absolute perfect man. Because I feel, I believe, I'm not pure, I'm not perfect. And whoever you are talking to, they know very well that they are not perfect. So you are talking to their hearts. You are not perfect. I'm not perfect. You are not pure. I'm not pure. So don't tell me that you can, by your purity, worth crown of heaven. No. This is one point. His perfect righteousness is the only basis on which we can come into fellowship with the living God. The second point. This eternal life is something related to God Himself. This is His life. We are living short life, limited life. We are men living on earth, limited life. To enjoy His eternal life, very specific to Him, you should go into His life. You should share His life. You should be like Him. You should be covered by His authority, righteousness, holiness. You cannot enjoy His eternal life with your humanity's righteousness. You understand? I'm human, I'm limited. Okay, you are very good concerning living on earth for such 80 years living on earth. You are rather good, you are moderate. But when you speak for an eternal life which is not yours, this is just a gift from God. This gift is related to His life. This is His gift. This is His property. This is His privacy. So when you want to share Him His eternal life, you should share Him His life. And He gave us His life. This is our faith. By His Holy Spirit and His sacred body and blood. So we are sharing His life to enjoy His eternal life. So I cannot go to heaven apart from Him. Also, you know, an incredible optimism about humanity's righteousness, which means that if you just credify the righteousness of people, we say that people are very good. This very good of humanity is very poor to God, is very limited and very little. Nobody is very good. Apart from this, excusable ignorance of God's infinite holiness. This means, actually, you do not know God. Who is God? God is holy. What holy means that He is perfect, He is righteous. Nothing wrong. Nothing. Minor or major. We lack the power to live as we ought our Lord Jesus Christ, who invaded human history, does for us what we couldn't possibly do for ourselves. This is another point that you can say. No one can really change to the perfect standard without the power of God. Nobody can say that I'm a very good one. I could make myself pure. No one could do it without the power of God. Through Jesus Christ we may be reconciled to God, given righteousness, and enabled to have fellowship with Him in His very presence. Lastly, I would say the Vedic problem is moral. I finished, but just 2 minutes. The Vedic problem with the Western atheist is usually moral. What do I mean by this? Those who believe there is no God, they mean another statement. They mean, let me live my own life in my sinful way. Stay away from me. I don't want you and your God because I want to sin. I want to live away from morals. If there is God, I should be good. I don't want to be good. So better to ignore God. So it's always related to morals. It's not related to logic. They have no logic. But for the morals, they need their freedom, the false one, to live falsely in sin. The problem is not that people cannot believe, but it's that they won't believe, as it will make too radical a change in their way of life. To believe means that they should change radically. Yani, from the side to the other side. People must be willing to believe before they ever will believe. There should be some will to believe. They do not want to believe. Means they do not believe, they do not want to believe. We ourselves must be convinced about the truth we proclaim, or else we will not be convincing at all to other people. If we are not happy with our faith, if we are not fully convinced, we can never convince anybody. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables, this is the sentences of St. Peter, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we did not follow cunningly devised fables. لَمْ نَتْبَعْ خُرَافَاتْ مُصَنَّعَ في العربي يقول كده. لَمْ نَتْبَعْ خُرَافَاتْ مُصَنَّعَ. No. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. So we had seen, we experience it, we felt, we are convinced, we are happy, we are looking for the eternal life, so we believe. Thank you. Glory to God. Amen. Allahumma ja'alna mustahaqqeen nu'ul bil-shukri abana alladhi fi samawati yataqaddas ismuk. Takun mashiatuka kama fi samaa kadhalika 'ala al-ard. A'tina al-yawma waghfir lana dhunubana kama naghfir. لا تدخلنا في تجربة لكن نجينا من الشر. انظر السلام، سلام الرب يكون معكم.